In the 40 days after the resurrection and prior to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that the Savior appeared unto many different individuals and to many different groups. And even at one time, the Bible records that he appeared to as many as 500 disciples at one and the same time. And yet, in a wonderful way, Mark 16 and 9 affirms, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Her name is synonymous with the first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to an individual. She was a woman with a very considerable history. What misery her life must have been in, because Luke chapter 2 verse 8 informs us that when the Lord Jesus Christ met Mary Magdalene, and we believe she was a woman of substance and she was a woman of some means, that he cast out of her seven demons. Can you imagine the control and the manipulation that those evil spirits must have had over this dear woman's life? They must have wrecked her mind and her soul and made her life an absolute torture. Some have inferred from this that she was an immoral woman prior to her transformation. But brethren and sisters, that does not appear from the scriptures. Her demon possession should not be taken as proof that she was a woman of ill repute. Her love for the Savior, though, cannot be questioned. Because from the very outset in which God touched her life, she showed herself as one who had a heart of love for Jesus Christ. You know, when grace is in the heart, it should be evident for all to see on the outside that there's love in this life and in the heart of this individual for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was so in the life of Mary Magdalene. You say, well, what could Mary do? Well, she was a companion of other women. And we find a little group of women who followed the Lord Jesus Christ and the other disciples in their ministry and in their service. Other women such as Joanna, the wife of Chuzaz, Herod's steward, and another woman called Susanna. And these group of women, the Bible tells us, they supported not only the Savior, but they supported the disciples financially and materially, as they had left their fishing boats and they had left their carpentry in order to do the will and the work of the Master. The Lord Jesus had wrought a great miracle in the life of this individual. And now, out of gratitude, she took what she had and she used it to support the work of God. We ought to thank God for all of the sisters, especially from thankful, grateful hearts, use their lives and their living for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the cause of Christ at home and on the foreign field would be a lot the poorer today if it were not for such whose heart God had touched. The Bible tells us Mary Magdalene had not only been with Christ during his public life and during his ministry, but also in his dying hours. When the rest of the men had fled, Mary Magdalene was there at the cross. In Matthew 27, verse 54, we read, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." Here were Roman soldiers. That this was the execution squad. And the Bible tells us when they saw all of the supernatural happenings around the crucifixion, they feared greatly. But over just from the side, there was a group of women. And the Bible tells us they were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee. Right from Galilee, the mountain region, they came right down to the city of Jerusalem. They were with him every step of the way, and they followed him right to the place of crucifixion, among which was Mary Magdalene. She was first named at the cross. She was not only there when he suffered such agony, And she watched all of the crucifixion scene. But she was also there when his sacred body was taken from the cross. And when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took the body of Christ and prepared it, and the Bible says wrapped it in clean linen and brought it to the tomb. We read in Matthew 27, 59 and 60, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb that he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene. She was first named at the cross. She was first named at the tomb. There's none could doubt the sincerity of this dear woman. In life, in death, and in burial, she was with her Savior step by step. She was the last to leave the tomb, and she was the first to arrive at the tomb on the resurrection morning. And thus, I don't think we need be surprised that Christ bestowed upon Mary this wonderful honor of being the first disciple. With all of her background, and with all of her baggage, but with all of her love and all of her service, unto whom he showed himself as the risen, living Savior. As we read through the Gospels, the sequence of events on the resurrection morning, they become a little clearer as we put them side by side. That's how I would advise you to read all of those resurrection accounts. And it would seem that early on the morning of the first day of the week, the Sunday or the Lord's Day, which it has become known by for the believers, there was a small group of women left the city to go out to the tomb. Now it was dark. And as I said at the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, we ought to remind ourselves that when we're reading through these accounts, there are different accounts of time, because some of the narratives go to the Jewish time, some of it go to the Roman time. And of course then, we try to superimpose our Western time upon the whole narrative, which cannot be done. So when these women left, it was dark, it was before dawn. Can we even begin to imagine their profound shock when they got to the tomb? And as they had come along, the stone was removed and the tomb was empty. But Mary didn't wait at the tomb. And it would seem she ran back to the city to tell the other disciples, Peter and John, what was going on. And whilst she had gone back to the city to tell the other disciples what was going on, the angel appeared unto the women who remained behind and told them to go back and tell the disciples and Peter that the risen Lord wanted to meet them in Galilee once again. And as they were returning, Mary Magdalene, she arrived back with Peter and John, and they saw the empty tomb. They saw the folded grave clothes, as we've been reading in John's Gospel, chapter 20. But this time, Mary Magdalene remained. And she remained after Peter and John had investigated the empty tomb, and after the men had gone back to the city of Jerusalem. And her heart was broken, because she didn't know at this time the good news which the other women had heard from the lips of the angel. And she assumed the worst, and she feared that the body of the Savior had been stolen. She even accused the gardener, who was in charge of the tombs, of taking the body. She was overcome with grief. She was bowed down with a broken heart and weeping uncontrollably in the garden. And you know, brethren and sisters, all the time she was weeping, and all the time she was bowed down with a broken heart, just a few steps behind her was the risen Savior. He knew all about her broken heart, and he appeared especially to Mary Magdalene that resurrection morning in the first personal post-resurrection appearance to lift her heart and to remind her, Mary, I'm not dead, I am alive. I'm maybe speaking to someone in the service today, and maybe you're here and your life is just like Mary at the tomb. It's full of problems at this particular time. Maybe it's full of grief at this particular time. You're thinking of loved ones who have been taken from you in maybe years gone by, maybe in recent times, and your heart is breaking, and you feel isolated, and you feel deserted, and maybe you're thinking about the future and all that the future holds, and how can you go on ahead? And your heart is heavy. But before you is the risen Savior. And he appears in our gathering today by his Spirit, not just to greet us, but to minister to us, and to minister to hearts that are heavy, and to minister to hearts that need his divine touch upon them as they would battle with the battles of life. How did his appearance minister to the needs of Mary that resurrection morning? And how does the same risen Christ, as he appears to us today, how does his appearance minister to the needs that are in our hearts and in our lives? Well, first of all, let me suggest to you how the appearance of the risen Christ ministered to her distress of soul. The cause of her distress has been well outlined already in John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. When Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb and found the stone rolled away, she thought the worst immediately. Of course, it had been heartbreaking already for her to watch all of the agonies of the Savior on Calvary, and what cruelties had been inflicted upon this dear deliverer of hers by degenerate men. The one whom was the object of her love and her soul's desire, she had saw him treated in the most inhumane way, as he was wounded, as he was bruised, as he was pierced on the cross of Calvary. Spiritually, what charges had been made over to him by God the Father? The sinless Lamb of God became the Paschal Lamb of God at Calvary. And vicariously he was suffering all of the judgment of God which was due by those for whom he was dying. And Mary could not understand all of the mystery of that dark hour, but she knew well the Scriptures, as Isaiah had prophesied in chapter 53 and verse 10, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This was more just than a mere crucifixion at Calvary. And Mary, I believe, sensed and realized the importance of it. There was mystery and there was meaning in this death that was more than just another ritual execution by a Roman squad. But her soul was left in darkness and despair as she watched Joseph of Arimathea take that blessed body and place it in a tomb and seal the tomb with a huge stone. Humanly speaking, Mary Magdalene thought it was all over. Her sorrow of heart made her forget all of the promises and the prophecies that had been given by Christ prior to his crucifixion. And now she was still in a state of shock. And her state of shock was further compounded by what she found when she arrived at the tomb, because the tomb was empty. She ought not to have been surprised that the tomb was empty, but she was. But I take great heart from the courage that this dear lone woman showed at this empty tomb. When she arose early in the morning with those other women, their intention is clear enough from Mark's Gospel. What did they do? They just didn't want to go to the tomb, as it were, as you and I might go to the grave and lay flowers on it or in an act of remembrance. No, these women, they wanted to go to the tomb to see the corpse. And they wanted to go to the tomb to take the corpse and to bathe the corpse and to anoint the corpse with the special sweet spices that they had prepared. I think this is bravery that is unequaled. Not only women leaving the city early in the morning when it was dark, and this place now was absolutely populated with visitors from all over Palestine who had come to Jerusalem for the annual feast of the Passover. What dangers would have lurked in every dark alleyway. But also they wanted to go to minister to the corpse of the Savior. Little did they realize that when they got there, there would be no body and the stone would be rolled away. When she came, the Bible makes mention, especially in John's Gospel, in the passage that we've been reading some four times over, concerning her sorrow of heart. She was weeping. She could not endure to think of further injury to the mutilated body of the dear Savior. Our hearts go out even today to those who have lost loved ones in recent days and in air accidents and in boat tragedies, and they know their loved ones are gone, but they can't minister to the corpses, even to the bodies, and have burials for them. We see their anguish of heart. We see their distress of soul. And I want you to think of Mary. Mary thought the exact same. This was further injury to her sorrow. All her heartache was further compounded because she thought that this was a further insult to her dear Savior. And her heart was broken. But I'm glad the risen Savior saw her tears. How close he was to her. And I'm glad he's close to all who are of a contrite and a broken heart. Take courage today. You might be here with a heavy heart, but the Lord doesn't forsake those who have heavy hearts. The Lord draws nigh unto those that have heavy hearts. And the Lord saw the heavy heart and the tears of Mary, and he was just a step away from her. Her distress brought her low. Verse 11 tells us that as she wept at the tomb, she stooped down. She was bowed down. She had not been as bold as Peter and John had been to go into the tomb. But as time wore on, the burden brought her down and she stooped down and she wanted to see for herself. And as she went lower, it was only as she went lower that she was made to see and to hear the resurrection news. You know, it's quite remarkable that oftentimes God allows the circumstances of life to put us right down low in order that we might hear the resurrection news. Those words of Psalm 116 come to mind. The psalmist said in verse 6, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me." Are you brought low today? Has life really brought you right down? Well, you're not too far from where the Lord can help you. How later many a problem would have been in all of our lives if instead of standing upright and trying to solve the problems ourselves, we would have stooped down and brought them to the Lord in prayer. Brought low, but brought nigh and ready to be lifted up. And this is ever the way of the risen Lord in dealing with all of his own dear people. And maybe that's the Lord's way in dealing with your own problem and your own heart and life here today. There's another aspect here we'll consider secondly. Consider with me how the appearance of the risen Christ rewarded Mary's determination of spirit. Verse 10 and 11. One cannot, I think, but notice the contrast between the actions of Mary and those of Peter and John. The two disciples, they came to the sepulchre, and when they saw it was empty, they didn't wait around that early resurrection morning, but they went back to the city of Jerusalem, perhaps to tell the others, perhaps to see had someone stolen. We're not told all of the details concerning it, but Mary remained whilst the rest had gone back. And although distressed, and although brokenhearted, She was determined to know more about Christ. She was determined to know where they had taken him, what they had done with his body, where he had gone. And she wasn't going to give up, even though she felt all the pressure and the burden bearing down heavily upon her. It would have been very easy, wouldn't it, for Mary to have gone back with Peter and John. But when the rest had left, she stood alone. And the Holy Spirit has honored her actions all these years later. Nobody needs convictions to stand with the crowd. And nobody needs convictions to stand with others. But I want to say to you, you do need conviction to stand on your own. And you'll never stand on your own apart from the crowd unless you have that real sincere desire of heart that not only do you want to know more of Christ, you want to be known by Christ. Tell me, how are you standing for God in your home? How are you standing for God amongst your friends? How are you standing for God at school and at college? The determination of Mary was initially rewarded by the appearance of two angels to her. She didn't see them before, but now her eyes were opened. She looked into the tomb, and this time the darkness was dispelled. And she saw two angels, one sitting at the head and one sitting at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they asked her, "Why are you crying?" And her simple reply demonstrates how utterly absorbed she was with her sorrow. She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him." At every stage, of course, of our Lord's ministry, important stages, angels are mentioned. They're there at his birth, where they appeared to the shepherds. They ministered to him in the wilderness. In the wilderness, he had to face the wild beasts of the wilderness. He had to face the devil in the wilderness, but he also was ministered to by the angels. They came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those ministering spirits. And though they could not assuage his grief, or though they could not take part in his work, they were there to worship him. And now they appeared in the day of his resurrection. I think that would have been enough for most people to have fled the scene. A lone woman, just at dusk, just at the breaking of the day. And now she's actually looking into the tomb. She's looking at the place where the body lay. And there's an angel and at the top and at the bottom where the body lay. And they're talking to Mary. And Mary converses back with them as if they were ordinary men. I think the Lord ministers to us step by step. This was a preparatory step. This was a harbinger of greater blessing that was very shortly to come. And you know, when God gives you one blessing, don't run away from it. When God gives you one challenge, don't let it go, because it's just the harbinger of greater blessing that is going to bestow upon your life. He brought Mary to the tomb. He brought her low at the tomb. He brought her into the tomb. And he started to reveal his will for her at the tomb. And it would seem far from deterring Mary, the appearance of the angels to Mary only served to increase her resolve and her determination. They asked her, "Why weepest thou?" She answered the same as she had said to Peter and John, but there's a slight change. She uses the personal pronoun. She said, "My Lord, my Lord." This was how determined she was. Faith was not wavering, faith was growing. At the tomb, just at the breaking of the day, here we have Mary growing in faith and in her determination to find the Savior. And she was just about to see him and to hear him and to know him. But her resolve was growing. and God was bringing her to the breaking of the day. Now, don't give up. Maybe there's some here today and you just feel like giving up. You feel you just can't battle anymore. But don't give up. Mary didn't give up. And the Lord kept her persevering. And the Lord kept her at the tomb. And she's forever recorded because of her determination and her desire just to stay where she would get the blessing, even though it was difficult. She's recorded as the first to whom the risen Lord appeared. Notice, thirdly then with me also, how the appearance of the risen Christ corrected her doubtful supposition. It's a wonderful illustration here, verse 14 to 16. When she thus said thus to the angel, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. He was just standing behind her all the time. And knew not that it was Jesus. Brethren and sisters, he's with you all the time. And oftentimes we don't even know he's there. Now Jesus speaks. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener. This was her doubtful supposition. Mary wrongly assumed that the risen Christ was the gardener because she was looking in the wrong place. In verse 14, when Mary turned herself around, she saw the Savior, but she didn't recognize him. And it would seem to me that after her initial conversation with the Lord, supposing him to be the gardener, she was there to see him, but she didn't think she was going to see him alive. She turned herself back to look into the empty sepulchre. Why did she not see him? I think just physically she didn't see him as she ought to have saw him in the breaking of the day, because she was still looking into the tomb. When troubles bear down upon our soul, I want to say to you today, it's always a great mistake to look away from the Lord, to take your eyes off the Lord. All too often we measure our peace, our peace of mind, our tranquility of heart by what we feel, instead of trusting in what Christ has said. And we look inward, and we look inward to our own heart and in our own life. And if you're looking inward today, do you know what you see in here? You can see nothing else other than the unfinished work of sanctification. You can see nothing else other than the unfinished work of the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life. And I'm glad today there's not one believer in our gathering, and we're all a work in progress. And sometimes you go into the building site and you see everything just straddled all over the place, and it doesn't really make much sense to anybody else other than the builder and the architect. They know what they're doing. And I'm glad the Lord knows what he's doing. But if you're looking in here for peace, you only see an unfinished work. You need to look up to the Savior and keep your eyes on his finished work. When the risen Lord appeared unto Mary, she had to take her eyes of her sorrow and her place of grief, and she had to turn round again and look on him. And it was through looking at him that she obtained her peace and her tranquility of soul. We need to learn those precious truths again, as contained in the little hymn. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. Over sin, over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I want to say to those that are with us today, unconverted, It's time you turned your eyes to Jesus Christ. You'll never find salvation in your own life. Nor will you ever find salvation in looking at the lives of other, even other believers. You need to turn your eyes upon the Savior. Look on His finished work. And rest by faith your soul upon His finished work for God's great eternity. And you'll know His peace today. And you'll have His peace with you for all of your days. Mary made her doubtful supposition because she didn't expect to see the Savior standing in the garden. She came and she expected to see Him lying in the tomb. And we have to confess that our expectations are low. Oftentimes, oh, so many times, we go to the meetings and we don't really expect to see the Lord in the meeting. Our heart believes that He's alive, and yet with all our actions betray what our heart believes. Brethren and sisters, come with expectation. Come expecting a blessing. Come looking for a blessing. And when you come expecting and when you come looking, you're going to see the Lord standing in the midst. Now I want you to notice in closing how just one word from the risen Savior brought deliverance to a servant. When the risen Christ appeared unto Mary, the first recorded words of the risen Lamb of God, I'm glad to say they're not words of censure. They're not words of condemnation. Rather, they're words of comfort. They're words of concern. They're words of care. He said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" We're not told, or at least it's not recorded. And Peter and John asked her, "Mary, why are you crying? Come back with us." We're not told that those men said anything. It is a fact that they left her at the tomb crying, weeping. But it's amazing that when Christ appeared unto her, He immediately ministered to that need in her life. And I'm glad He still cares about His children today. No one can ever care for you like Jesus. No one. There'll be others miss out that you've been hurt. There'll be others miss out that you've been grieved. There'll be others not see that you're burdened down and broken in heart and even have been crying, and they'll pass you by. But not the Savior. And He comes into the meeting today. And He says to each and every individual, "Why are you bowed down with care? Why are you full of anxiety? Full of worry?" And He comes to remind us, "I'm alive." That's enough. He doesn't relieve us. He didn't take Mary out of the tomb or the graveyard that morning. But He took the gloom out of that situation. "I'm alive. Even in your darkness, I'm alive. Even in your problems, I'm alive." Mary immediately knew Him with just one word. He spoke and He said her name, Mary. There was such meaning in that word. It was as if He was saying to her heart, "Mary, it's me. Don't you know me?" Mary did not need any new revelation. All she needed was to hear the incarnate Word speak to her heart. And I want to say to all of you today, it's not some new revelation that any of you need. It's not any new revelation that I need. But I need to hear this blessed Word speak to my heart. We handle this book. We read this book. But just like Mary at the tomb, we're blind to the fact that the Savior's speaking to us from his own word. Open the book. And as you open the book, pray that you'll hear his voice through his word speak to your heart and life. Christ not only cared, but just one word from him just brought peace to our heart, and peace to our life. And I want to say again to you today, it's just one word from the Savior is all you need. Let me, like Mary, hear the voice that called her by her name and bade her mourning heart rejoice on her dear Master claim. And that's exactly what she did. What did she say? Rabboni. Which translated means Master. Or my Master. Mary knew Jesus. He wasn't somebody else's Master. He wasn't somebody else's Lord. Mary knew Jesus as her Lord. Her Master. Do you know him today? Can you say, he's my Savior, my Lord, and my friend? Is he your Master? That's the practical application of this great doctrine of the resurrection. Just one word, and this servant was brought to the place where she knew the Master had come. May you today, may all of us today, we know and love him. May we know the Master has come and he has spoken to our hearts and to our lives. And if he has spoken to our hearts and to our lives, then, you know, we'll just be like Mary. When Mary heard the Master speak to her, she went to speak about the Master to others. And that's what the business is all about. I hear the Master speak to me and I go and I speak about the Master to others. Have you told many in the past week about the risen Savior? Have you someone on your heart and in your mind that you're going to tell about the risen Savior in the new week? That you're going to go and speak a word for your Master? And if you know him not as your Master, your Savior and Lord, I'm glad today that he cared enough about you to bring you along to this Easter Sunday service where you've heard once again about the one who alone can save all who will come unto God by him. Submit your life to him. Take the penitent place. Leave that proud chair you're sitting on. Take the penitent place and bow before him. Like Thomas, he saw the risen Lord, he bowed before him. He said, my Lord, my God. Like Mary, when she heard the voice, she said, my Master. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the appearance of the risen Christ to Mary Magdalene. Lord, we would think of the words of that little hymn, may I, like Mary, through the gloom. May we hear his voice to our own hearts today. May we hear him speak our name and give us grace to speak back and say, my Master. Bless us now in our closing devotions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.